is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So let's start with a little quiz, Bible quiz. You got to have that first slide. I guess before I do that, let me, today is World Refugee Sunday. You know, when I was a college student, I was going to school in Boston. I lived in upstate New York, and every once in a while, back in the day, hitchhike. The six-hour trip would turn into a 10 or a 12-hour trip, and sometimes I'd get in late at night, be 12, 12:30, 1 o'clock, and as soon as I opened the door and walked in, the sweet, wonderful scent of meatballs on the stove would welcome me home. I can still go home by just thinking of that scent. Well, you know, we live in a world where people are chased from their homes, not just their physical houses they live in, but their country and from their families and their friends. So that we have to pause every once in a while for this thing called World Refugee Sunday. I want to take a little bit of a detour from our trip through the book of Acts and jump ahead to Acts 17 and talk about the God who is the God of the refugee. But first, a biblical question. What are the two most often repeated commands in the Old Testament? I'll give you 10 points for each one you get right. I got the first part. Care for the alien. Care for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. All right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Anybody else? Right. Okay, number one, you should worship the Lord your God among all others. And number two is love the strangers among you. Well, you find both of these present in Deuteronomy. Chapter 10, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribes, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing food and clothing. You shall love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and you shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you should hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. Maybe you're surprised at that or not. Obviously, the first most often repeated command is to love the Lord your God. I mean, you might be surprised that the second most repeated command is to love the stranger among you. A recent survey, past couple of years anyways, for the Pew Research Foundation and then a second survey by Lifeway Publishers revealed that only 12% of Christians acquire their views on immigration and refugees from the Bible. The remaining 88% derive their understanding, admittedly so, from a combination of friends, social media, and the news. You know, it's been a pretty messy week for immigration in America. And regardless of where you fall on either side of the spectrum, or somewhere in the middle, I would imagine, our response should be one of that is drawn from the scriptures rather than from the larger culture around us. I think the typical response is one of distrust for our officials and for our systems. Another common response is fear of terrorism or some kind of harm or threat. There's always misunderstanding. There's so many facts to verify and vet becomes a full-time job, just keeping up with trying to discern what is true and what is false. But as people who are committed to the authority of the scriptures, as people who claim to represent Jesus and to be his agents for good in the world, our opinions and our views should be first and foremost formed from a biblical perspective rather than driven by politics or fear. A refugee, there's a legal definition of a refugee is, and it's distinguished from other related classifications such as immigrant, but a refugee is an individual who has fled his or her country of origin because of a credible fear of persecution because of either their race, their religion, their political opinion, their national origin, or social group. Now, refugees are distinguished from asylum seekers who flee their country for the same reason but don't have the official tag as a refugee. There are internally displaced persons who flee their homes for the same reasons but stay within the boundaries of their host country. There are migrants who leave their country due to poverty and disaster and violence for an opportunity. And there are undocumented immigrants who live within a country without legal authorization. However we nuance the definition, did I get you? The biblical lens through whether you describe it as a foreigner, a sojourner, an alien, a stranger, the biblical, that word is translated, is a translation for the foreigner among you, or the stranger in your midst. Someone who is not native to the territory or local, and is typically without ownership of land or family in the country in which they are present. From the very beginning, God's people have been an immigrant people. Wait, I'm going to have you help me out here. Can you back me up? Thank you. So Abraham left his homeland in pursuit of a promise. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, trafficked to the Egyptians. Later he would rise to a position of influence within the country. He was reconciled with his family, and then all of Joseph's family, all of Israel, his brothers, they resettled in Egypt. Daniel was taken as a political prisoner, as was Esther, and then Ruth was an immigrant. And then, of course, Jesus, we know from the New Testament that he himself, along with his mother and father, were refugees. By the time you get to the book of Acts, chapter 8, the church is a persecuted church, and they are scattered, seeking refuge in other places, and they carry the gospel with them. But then there is, the Apostle Peter looks at the early church in his letter, he includes us in this reference that, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. That God has always been a God of the refugee, from Abraham to you and I. God is a God, just a little take us into the Old Testament. If you could give me a, and if you would go one more. In the opening of Exodus, Pharaoh is threatened by the Israelites who have multiplied and grown after they come in and settled under Joseph's influence. He's threatened by them, and so he tells his generals to deal with them harshly, and then he orders them to kill the little infants, infant boys who are born. He instructs the midwives that as they deliver the Israelite children, the boys, the women, the girls, they're put aside safely, and the boys, they are to drown. At the end of that, in Exodus 23, God instructs Israel, do not oppress the foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be in a foreigner because you were foreigners in Egypt. You can give me Leviticus 19. The foreigners residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, there is a command to love the foreigner or the stranger among you. The word gar, which is translated foreigner or stranger or sojourner or alien, appears 90 times in the Old Testament. And about half of those are specific references to care for and love the stranger, for that is what God does. The command to protect and care for the stranger living among Israel was one of the distinguishing characteristics that distinguished them from the law of the surrounding ancient Near East. That characteristic of loving the alien, the stranger, the foreigner among them was unique to Israelite law. And then when we move to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2 is the Christmas story. King Herod seeks to murder the newborn infants ages birth to 2. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream and he says, flee for your life to Egypt. So we see Mary, Joseph, and Jesus as themselves refugees. And of course, there is that wonderful judgment passage, if you could call a judgment passage wonderful, at the end of Matthew, where Jesus says, at the last day, when it's time to judge, the Son of Man will come, and he will separate humanity, some on his left and some on his right, distinguishing those on the right will call sheep, and those on the left he will call goats. And then he says, the king, when he judges, he says to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take my inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Jesus says, whatever we do to the least of these, we have done unto him. There are numerous commands in the New Testament to be hospitable, to practice hospitality to strangers. The word hospitality literally means love of strangers. And the wonderful verse in Hebrews 13. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. The overarching theme or motivation for loving those who are different than us is that it reflects the character of God, who loves those who are different than him. It is the hospitality of Christ that we are called to embody and embrace. The problem is, or one of the problems anyways, is that our current context leaves us with a all or nothing choice. You're either this or you're that. You're either that or you're this. And there's no in between. You're either cold-hearted and heartless, or you're weak and soft. But really, are those the only options? Is that all that's left for us as a people? We fall into the trap of viewing this whole situation from a posture of fear and threat. There's the assumption that the refugees will drain our economic resources, that they're a threat to our safety, that they'll undo our traditional American culture. But are immigrants and refugees any more a drain than anyone else? Is it true that more people in our economy means less for the rest of us? It's easy to let fear override our reason and to see refugees as only hungry mouths that we have to feed and as a burden, and to fail to see them as people created in God's image with intelligence and insight and creativity and energy. People who take up jobs like being custodians in schools. People who work and pay taxes and consume and buy things, who do laundry and buy cars and buy groceries and rent homes. Survey from the Wall Street Journal of 96% of economists see the influx of immigration and refugees, and here I'm lumping those all together, as beneficial to our economy. As a refugee child from the Soviet Union, fleeing anti-Semitic persecution, Sergei Brin, if I pronounce his name correctly there, came to the U.S. He went on to become the co-founder of one of the largest companies in the world, Google. It's not just a useful tool that most of us use on a daily basis, but it employs tens of thousands of Americans. And he's far from unique. 40% of the Fortune 500 companies were founded or run by immigrants or children of immigrants. And what about crime? If we receive refugees in our country, aren't we bringing in or allowing terrorists to come into our country? When it comes to refugees, the process for vetting refugees in America is about an 11-step process. Much of it happens before they even get a plane ticket to come to the country. It's different than the European model in which we have the benefit of having an ocean that separates us from people fleeing foreign countries to come in for safety. But so there's and I would refer you to the World Relief site. They outline the 11 different steps that take place for vetting refugees before they come into the country. It's a process that, there are like 85,000 refugees that seek refuge in the U.S. It's a very different process, and a real challenge is the other 70 million visitors who come into the U.S. for tourism or other reasons. And since 1970, 3 million refugees have been resettled in the United States. And not one has been known to commit an act of terrorism. In fact, 70% of Islamic extremist-inspired terrorism has been a result of native-born citizens of the U.S. who have been radicalized. So is it just a, if I could have a couple more slides there, Wade, a threat or an opportunity? To learn, I think we need to learn to see this not just from our own circumstances or our fears or our doubts or our doubts or our culture, but to begin to think about it from God's perspective. What does God actually think about immigrants and refugees? I could have the next slide, please. So I read for you out of Acts 17, and let me give it to you again. For from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God visited us so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. What the Apostle Paul is saying in this sermon to the Athenians is that God is the God, the sovereign God who folds the movements of people into his sovereign plan and suggests that he's up to something in the movement of peoples around the earth, that he is the one who sets their times and their histories and their boundaries. God is doing something. What is it? refugees who are faced with a choice to either denounce their faith, because a lot of them flee for religious reasons. They're faced with a choice to either denounce their faith or die. They flee the country, as you or I would. Those people who do so, typically from Iraq or Syria or Myanmar, they have much to teach us about what it means to follow Christ. For us who have a somewhat easier way of living out our faith without fear of harm or harassment. And when they flee their country for religious reasons, they do so, they carry their faith with them to their host country. In fact, immigration to the U.S. is having the most dramatic impact on the religious landscape of America. It's estimated that some 60% of all present immigrants arriving in the U.S. are Christian. They also represent an unprecedented gospel opportunity. We prayed this morning for Alan and his work at Bible Translators for ethnic people who do not have the scriptures or cannot hear the scriptures in their own language. Could you back me up? Yeah, there we go. Of the current immigrants living in America, they represent 361 unreached people groups. That is, they come from countries where there is no credible witness to Jesus in their own land. Somalia is one example. The population is 0.01% Christian, and there are some 6,000 Somalians resettled in the United States. That represents a tremendous opportunity for the gospel and for mission. According to Timothy Tennant, who is a historian and a theologian, president at Asbury Seminary, white Northern Europeans in America are leaving the church at an average of 1,300 every day. That's a significant climb in church attendance. But according to Tennant, 86% of immigrants are either Christian or likely to become Christian once they're here. Between 2005 and 2015, 340,000 Christians have been admitted to the U.S. as refugees. And then, if you bounce to the last one, wait, please. Immigrants coming to the U.S. represents a significant opportunity for the church. Immigrant congregations represents the fastest growing segment of the church in the United States. Are they a threat, or are they an opportunity? It's been a nasty week in America, and I think we as Americans and as God's people can do better. I think we can do a lot better. But it takes effort and energy. I spent hours just wading through statistics and details and information and scripture, of course. Regardless of where you fall on the current political spectrum, I would challenge you to move out of the category, if you're there, of the 88% who base their policy and immigration views on news, social media, and friends, and adopt the view that rests in Scripture. There is, in your bulletin, I Was a Stranger Scripture Challenge, the list of 40 scriptures and prayer related to this issue. I challenge you to take that, read them all at once, or read them one a day, however it works for you, and to begin to talk about the issue, research the issue, pray about the issue, and engage in the issue. wish there was an easy answer, a straightforward road ahead for us as God's people and as a country. But that's not the lot we have been given. So, in the words of Mordecai to his daughter, Queen Esther, at the threat of the execution of her people, he said to her, "Who knows but you that you have come to the kingdom except for such a time as this? And do not be fooled. You of all people will not be saved if you don't rise up." Let us pray. Holy Lord, we ask that you would come in your fullness and in your power, that you would ignite your people and this country to do the right thing for the right reasons. We ask that you would grant us wisdom and boldness, and that you would lead us as we seek to follow you for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.